Let me ask you a question as we start this morning. And I don't know if this is a question. Maybe you're new to the Christian faith. Maybe this is your first time in church in a while. Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come into this world? Have you maybe stopped and asked that question recently? Because the answer to that question is vitally important to our understanding of who our amazing God is. Why did Jesus come? Well, first and foremost, I think many people in the room understand this. He came to be our Savior, right? He came to seek and to save lost people. And the reality is, all of us before Jesus are lost, so very lost. When I think about my own life and I think about just the brokenness that I have in my own life and that God still continues to work on, that Jesus still continues to work on in my life, man, I am so grateful that Jesus came to seek and to save lost people like me. I desperately am in need of a Savior. But he didn't just come to be our Savior, right? He didn't just come to be the propitiation. That's a real churchy kind of theological word that just means to satisfy the wrath of God, right? I was a sinner. I was in desperate need of saving. I had rebelled and turned my back on God, and Jesus put himself in my place, substituted himself in my place on the cross so that I could truly live, right? That's not the only reason he came, though. That's the primary reason. It's probably the most important reason. But Jesus also came to show us what it looks like to really live a godly life, to actually be the model for us, right? God could have you ever thought about this? God could have saved us in a whole multitude of ways. He chose Jesus for a very specific reason, right? He sent him into this world to model for us what it looks like to actually do this life right, to live an abundant life, to live a life that is beyond religion. Jesus came to break down the false religion that was pervading the world and to bring something fresh and new, a new perspective that had been frankly lost from the beginning of the days of man. That's why Jesus came. He came to be our Savior, and he came to call us to authentic worship of our God. In the Old Testament, we see this over and over again, don't we? If you read the Old Testament, here's what you're going to see over and over again. Prophet after prophet calling the people to true, authentic, genuine worship. Turn from your idols and worship me and me alone. Why? Because first of all, he is holy and he is worthy. And second of all, that's what you were created for. Do we believe that today? That we are gonna find our most fulfillment, our most joy, when we are actually worshiping our Creator and not the created things of this world that we are so tempted to worship. And so we've been in a series now for a couple of weeks. Really, it's gone on for a couple of years, but we're in season 3. We've been in it for a few weeks of Mark, where we're just working through the Gospel of Mark, looking at the life, the ministry, the teachings of Jesus. And Jesus has these encounters regularly with these guys called the Pharisees. And what we need to understand about the interactions that Jesus has with the Pharisees is it's fascinating to me to watch Jesus kind of interact with people. Like, When you see Jesus interacting with the sinners of the world, the tax collectors, the people who are far from God, the people who didn't claim to have any type of relationship with God, do you ever notice how he treats them? He's very kind and generous to them. He's very loving and caring to them. But then you have this whole other group of people, these guys called the Pharisees, and they are supposed to be the uber religious. They're the ones who are supposed to be the closest to God, to know the most about God. And yet they have a big time problem. They're self-righteous. They believe they're better than everybody else because of the things that they do. And the reality is their hearts are hard. They're not better than everybody else. And Jesus is constantly calling these guys out. Why? Because what they have done is they have led the people of God into this place where it is an empty, lifeless, hypocritical form of worship. That's what the Pharisees did. And so he's constantly calling them out. And so we're going to jump back into Mark today, and we're going to look at a situation where Jesus encounters the Pharisees. And just so you know, Mark is about to shift. I said this last week. Jesus' ministry is about to change, right? He has become so popular, rock star status popular, that he can't go anywhere without just being mobbed. And so he's about to transition into more, just spending more time with his disciples, teaching them, prepping them, getting them ready to do the work that they need to do when Jesus leaves after his resurrection, right? And he's gonna spend a lot of time helping them understand, helping them see the reality, the truth of what it looks like to actually have a relationship with God that goes beyond everything the Pharisees have been teaching them and everything they've learned throughout their entire life. And so if you got your Bible with you this morning, I encourage you, open to Mark chapter 7. We're going to be diving into chapter 7 today. We're going to hit just verses 1 through 13, just 13 verses. But man, I believe God has so much to teach us today about what real, genuine, authentic worship looks like. And you may not realize it. You may not have known it when you walked in here today, but this is an unbelievably important concept for us to grasp and understand as followers of Jesus. So let's dive into this together. This is just after now. Remember, we looked at the feeding of the 5,000, and then Jesus had sent his disciples out on a boat. They get caught in this crazy storm. They've now landed in this place called Gennesaret, and this is what happens next. It says, the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. And then there's a little parenthesis here. Mark gives us a little insight. He says, the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and kettles. And so the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? And so again, we know that Jesus has become very popular. The masses are following him everywhere he goes, and the Pharisees do not like this. Why? Well, because they're power hungry. They are all about themselves being elevated and looked at as the ultimate authority in Judaism. And so this is making them very jealous. They're not okay with this, right? Jesus ultimately is a major threat to their false religion. They don't know that it's false religion. They don't see how it's false religion, but he's absolutely a major, major threat to this. And so these Galilean Pharisees, right, in the Sea of Galilee, these Galilean Pharisees, they make a call to the bigwigs in Jerusalem, to the top dogs in the Pharisaical system. And they say, you need to come out here and you need to address this Jesus because he's causing problems for us, right? And so we see this contingent. It tells us here, right? The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus. And I want us to let's just put ourselves in that situation, right? Jesus is there, he's hanging out with his disciples, and all of a sudden, these Pharisees come around, and it's almost like they just like enclose him. They're trying to trap him. They wanna catch him in something that they can use to accuse him so that they can bring him down, right? Just imagine this scene going on. And so when they arrive, they're immediately looking. They're looking around, they're nitpicking to try to find something. How can we accuse Jesus? How can we accuse his disciples? And notice what they picked out. They picked out this thing where the disciples are coming back from the marketplace and they're eating with unclean hands. They haven't gone through the ceremonial washing, is the way that they describe it, that they're supposed to go through. And this is so essential for us to understand. As we read our Bibles, understanding the old traditions, the old covenant traditions, and some of the things that the Pharisees put in place is so helpful for us to understand why Jesus was so upset and so frustrated with them all the time, right? Well, first of all, look at the language that's used here. It says, you don't follow the traditions of the elders. That's a really important statement. Jesus, or the Pharisees, call Jesus out and say, you're not following the traditions of the elders. Now, here's a really important distinction. There were two essential kind of laws in the old Judaistic system. First of all was the written law, which is the law that was given by God to Moses, right? The Ten Commandments, we know those are the big ones, right? And then there were a whole bunch of other laws given and designed to help separate God's people from the rest of the world, right? We are different, we look different, we act different, we follow God, right? And so he gave all these laws in the Old Covenant to do that. But over time, here's what happened. The leadership began to put into place something called the oral law, which is not the law given by God himself. These were man-made laws put in place to help actually fulfill and live out the written law. Here's how I would describe it. What they did is they put a fence around the written law. Think of it like a fence, right? They don't want to break the written law. They're so concerned, they're so worried about breaking the written law that they actually create laws around the actual law to make sure they don't get anywhere close to breaking the written law. And every one of those rules, every one of those laws, they are man-made traditions. They are man-made ceremonies. They were not actually required to follow those things. And yet here's what the Pharisees had done. They had elevated the oral law to the level of the written law. They had become, this is the word, so unbelievably legalistic about following God and following his law. And so this hand-washing, ceremonial, traditional law that they're talking about is not the written law. It's the oral law. It's their tradition, right? It's the traditions of the elders. And so they accuse Jesus of doing something ungodly, which we know is not true. Jesus was perfect. He never sinned. No blemishes on his record. He's done absolutely nothing wrong here, and neither have the disciples, right? And by the time of Jesus, though, these traditions, here's what we need to know. In their hearts and minds, they have actually supplanted in many ways the word of God. And the Pharisees were just notorious for this. What does it say here? It says they observed many other traditions, right? With cups and dishes and all kinds of things, right? Those are some of the examples that he tosses out there. Cups and pitchers and kettles, right? You do this with a whole bunch of other things, the Pharisees do. Right? And so here's the bottom line. The Pharisees have a problem, a serious problem. It's a heart problem. It's a heart condition, right? These guys' hearts are far from God. They have completely lost their way. Everything for them now is a religious ritual. That's all it is to them. They've lost their relationship with the creator of the universe. And so I love Jesus. He never pulls any punches. He just goes straight savage on them here. I love this. Look at this. Verse 6, it says, he replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. Woo! As it is written, he says, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far, far from me. They worship me in vain, it says. Their teachings are merely human rules. They're not godly rules, they're human rules. He says, you have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. Now, this is a direct quote. Jesus goes to scripture, right? I love that. What does he do to back himself up? He just goes to the word of God, right? This is Isaiah 29:3, and he calls them out. He says, you hypocrites. In other words, you talk the talk. You act like you are so pious and holy and religious, and on the outside, you look great. You look like you're doing all the right things, but on the inside, you are wretched. You are wicked. There's evilness in your heart that needs to be dealt with. That word, hypocrite, it actually comes from this Greek word, Hippocrates. And what it actually means is an actor or someone who wears a mask, right? Back in the day, that's how actors, like if you looked at old kind of plays and things, everybody that was in the play, right, they put on a mask and they wore that mask as they acted out whatever it was they were acting out, right? And so this is the imagery that's being given here. You people are a bunch of fake actors. You act the part, you look the part on the outside, but you don't really get it. You don't understand what it really means to have a relationship with me. Your hearts, what does he say? Your hearts are far from me. He says, you worship me in vain. You worship me in vain. What does it mean to do something in vain? It means it's empty, right? It's useless. It's pointless. Your worship, he's saying, is wasted. All of the time and energy and effort that you're putting into this, it means nothing to me. It means nothing to the Lord. You're just going through the motions. And he actually goes as far as to say this, in doing so, you've let go of the commands of God. The actual things that God has called you to live by, you've just completely blown those off. Remember that whole love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength thing and love your neighbor as yourself? Psh, they're not loving anybody. All they're doing is heaping burden on people, judging people, right? That's the place that these Pharisees have come to. And Jesus wants them to see it. He wants them to know it. He wants to see their hearts change. And so then he gives them, I love this, he drives this whole thing home with an example, right? Because maybe the Pharisees are sitting there thinking, what are you talking about? We do all the right things. Jesus gives them a very poignant example of what's going on. And once again, he uses God's word. Look at what he says. He says, and he continued, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. So he goes to the Ten Commandments, the actual written law. He says, but you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is Corban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that, right? So this is just one example. So where does he go? He goes to the word of God. He goes back to the Ten Commandments and he pulls the fifth commandment. Honor your mother and father. And this is, I mean, come on. This is one of the big ones, right? They all know this. They 100% know the Ten Commandments. They know exactly what the law says. And what they absolutely understood would be honoring your mother and father doesn't end when you hit 18 and move out of the house, so to speak, right? Honoring your mother and your father is a lifelong process. You are to honor them, to care for them, to look after them. When they one day get to a point where they are getting so old, they can no longer take care of themselves and the roles become reversed, yeah, you have a responsibility until the day they die to honor them and to take care of them. And so here's what the Pharisees did in their evil, wicked hearts. They decided, I'm going to come up with a way to get around this little system so that I don't actually have to give anything. I don't have to use any of my resources to help my parents out when they get into that situation. They called out something called Corban. Corban. That was something that they would do. They already, you know, we looked at this, what it means. It says devoted to God. So they would say, I'm going to take all of this money, all of this stuff that I have over here, and I'm going to say it's Corban, that it can only be used for religious purposes. I can only give this to the temple or to serve the needs of the poor, whatever it is that they kind of came up with in their mind that was religious. And what they would do then is they would, when their parents would have a need, they'd say, I'm sorry, I don't have anything to give you because I've devoted all of this stuff over here as Corban. I can't give that to you because I'm going to keep it for God. And then what they would do, even more wicked, is they would come up with ways to not actually even give that money away to anything good. They wouldn't give that money to the temple. What it was, all it was a way for them to keep hold of what they had, to greedily keep everything they had so that they did not have to give it away. And so Jesus is calling them out on this. And you have to imagine, like, we wonder why the Pharisees put Jesus on the cross. This is it right here. Pulled no punches, called out their wickedness, called out their evil, called out their sin. He's like, no, that's not right. That's so messed up. It's so contrary to the heart of God. God's people, the heart of God's people is we want to love people. We want to take care of people. And our parents, we've been called to do this, right? He's telling them, you've been called to take care of them. And you're doing everything you can to ignore the actual law of God. And so here's the Pharisees' fatal flaw. Ultimately, what's their main issue? What's their main problem? What's the thing he's constantly calling them out for? They're measuring their worship by how well they follow the man-made rules that they have put into place, rather than how sincerely they actually love God and obey his actual word. This is the Pharisees' issue. And so what is Jesus' main issue with the Pharisees? Why is he so upset with them all the time? Let's look back. He says two things. He says, their hearts are far from me and they worship me in vain. That is the real issue. That's the issue beneath the issue, right? All the things that they, all these rules and regulations that they put in place and all the ways that they treat people poorly, that is a symptom. Those are symptoms of what's actually really going on in their hearts. Their hearts are far from God and they worship in vain. Their hypocrisy, their treatment of others, their self-seeking, it's all a result of this. It's a worship issue. There's a worship issue going on in these guys' hearts. He says their worship is in vain. It's empty. It's meaningless. You walk around with masks on everywhere you go, and it's all fake. It's not real. And so this is the message today. This is what I want you to hear today. Jesus is not interested in empty works, but in authentic worship. And somebody here needs to hear this today. I don't know what kind of church background you grew up in, but man, isn't it so easy to get sucked into the trap of believing all of the things that I do, all the stuff, right, that we think about in Christendom that I do, that's what makes me a worshiper. It's not. It's not at all, actually. All those things that I do, that's what makes me look good in the eyes of God. It's not. It's not at all. It could not be further. The truth of the gospel could not be further from the truth. And so here's the question we must answer today. What does true, authentic, genuine worship look like? If it's not that, if it's not doing all the things, what is it? This is essential for us today. Jesus actually gives us the answer to this in John 4:23. Just to kind of set this little section up here, this verse up here, he says this right after he finishes speaking to the woman at the well. Do you remember this story? He encounters this woman at the well. She's a Samaritan. She's had 5 different husbands, right? And they get into this conversation that ultimately ends up with her saying, look, I can't worship. I'm not in Jerusalem. I don't go to the temple. And isn't that where I have to go to worship? And Jesus is like, no, nah. You need to understand something about what true, genuine worship looks like. It's not about where you are. It's not about what you do. Well, listen to what he says. He says, yet a time is coming and has now come. The time is here. I'm going to show you what it looks like to truly worship. He says, when the true worshipers, the real, genuine, authentic worshipers will worship the Father in the spirit, don't miss this, and in the truth. Well, the true worshipers, the authentic, genuine worshipers will worship in the spirit and in the truth, for they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. Authentic worship comprises two things. First of all, it is in the spirit. What does he mean when he says that, right? It's a heart issue. There's a genuine heart posture of, I love the Lord. I am so grateful for all that God has done for me. I'm so thankful for Jesus Christ and the cross and the grace and the mercy that he has poured out on me. And I am going to worship him from my heart. It's not about the things that I do. I can't make myself look better to God. That's not what it's about. And so first and foremost, it's a heart issue, right? In the spirit, it's a heart issue. And then secondly, he says, and in truth. What is the truth? It's God's word, right? It's God's word. It's being obedient to the word of God, not any man-made traditions that have been placed upon us, right? And we can all think of some of those things right now in our minds, can't we? Well, you can't have tattoos because if you have tattoos, you're not really a Christian. I got a guy sitting in the second row here who's a pastor here who's got a whole bunch of them. So if that's the case, yikes, right? Like, we can all think of those examples that legalistic Christians have put on people to make them feel like, hey, if you don't do this, you're not really in God's good graces, right? Like, we all know what those things are, right? But there is this idea of, like, if I've been transformed, if my heart's been changed, if I truly love God, I will want to be obedient to his actual word, to what the word of God says, because I know it's the truth and I know it's what's good for me, and I love the word. I love the truth. Right? That's a very, very different mindset than, well, I better do this so that I look good to God. I better do this so that I look good to everybody else around me. Right? And that's where the Pharisees were. They just want to look good to man. They want to look good to everybody else and be seen as holier than thou and better than everybody else. And so here's the challenge question I have for us this morning. As we think about all of that, as we think about that definition of what it looks like to truly worship, are we true worshipers, church? That's a question we've got to wrestle with today. Are we true worshipers, or are we wearing masks? Are we just going through the motions? Do we genuinely love God with our hearts, our soul, our mind, and our strength? Do we love the word of God because we know it's his word and it's good for us, and when we follow it, it's honoring to him? Not because we don't follow it because we feel guilty. We don't follow it because we feel like that's gonna make me look better. No, no, no. It's a heart issue, right? That's the question. Are we true worshipers? Because here's what we need to hear. God's not interested in fake worship. He's not interested in fake worship. And it's so easy to fake it. I mean, it's just so easy to fake it. To look the part on the outside, but on the inside be far from God. Look at this. Look at what he said to the Pharisees in another instance. Matthew 23, 27. He said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." There it is again, constantly calling these guys out for their hypocrisy. "You are like whitewashed tombs," he says, "which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean." You look great on the outside. Whitewashed tombs, right? You think of, in those days, they would cut tombs out of the side of rock, right? And they would clean up the outside. But guess what goes inside that beautiful, white, clean tomb? Death. A dead person's bones ultimately end up in there. Rotting, stinking, gross. It's just death and decay in there. He's calling them out. He's saying, you can do all that stuff on the outside. You can make yourself look all pretty on the outside, right? You can polish up a turd, so to speak. But guess what? It's still a turd. There's no way to get around that, right? You are what you are if that's what your heart is. He's calling them out. And I believe today he's still calling us to the same thing. He's calling us to a true, genuine, authentic worship, right? The true state of whether or not we love and worship God, please hear me this today, is measured by what's going on inside your heart. And the challenge with that is it can be very easy to hide, can it? It's easy to put the mask on and fool people. It really is. And I think we do this all the time, right? But you can't know truly what's going on with somebody until you really look deep inside their heart. Lots of people can fake it, but here's the truth. Eventually, your internal life will be reflected in your external life. It 100% will be. And we see this with the Pharisees. They talked a big game, but they didn't actually do any of the things that God called them and commanded them to do. The most important things, right? I put it this way. I played a lot of basketball in my life, and I've encountered a lot of different types of basketball players. And when you walk into a gym for the first time, a lot of times there's all different kind of looks and feels of a basketball player. This guy he's 6'5", full of muscle, looks like he could dunk on anybody. I mean, you look at him and you're like, woo, he's going to be a baller. And then you got little dude over here, looks like he's the stock boy at Walmart. 5'6", kind of frumpy. And you're like, man, I don't want him on my team. He's probably not going to be any good, right? But when you get in the game, sometimes the 6'5" guy has absolutely no skill. I mean, he's terrible. He's just wasting space on the court. Little dude is dropping threes like Steph Curry left and right. You don't know. You can't always tell just by looking at the outside of a person what's really going on with them. The only way you can tell is when they get in the game. Well, when you actually see how they live, how they act, right? In the same way, it's the same way with Christianity. We can look the part, we can talk the part, but until we actually begin to walk the walk, until people see the way we're actually living, like there's really no way to know. And so my question is, does our heart genuinely desire to seek and to honor the Lord? Do we say we love the Lord and desire to follow him, but in reality, our hearts are actually far from him? Let me give you some examples. We can attend church. Do we know this? Do we recognize this? You can attend church every single week and your heart can be so far from God. That's the truth. It can be. We can read our Bibles every single day and our hearts can be so very far from God, right? We can give consistently to all different types of organizations and missions and churches and our hearts can be so unbelievably far from God. We can pray eloquently and our hearts can be far from God. We can serve regularly and our hearts can be far from God. Do you see what I'm saying here? We can do all the stuff. We can wear the mask so easily, and yet our heart has not been transformed. And it's only worship, church, if it comes from the right heart posture. All of those things are good things. Should you desire to be part of the body of Christ regularly? Absolutely. Should you desire to serve and to give? Absolutely. But if it comes from a heart, this is what you need to hear today. If it comes from a heart that is not truly in love with God and desiring to serve him and honor him and be obedient to him, if those things, we're doing all of those things, and that's not our heart posture, I think it's might as well be filthy rags to God. That is not what he's after. Christianity is not a behavior modification religion. That's not what it's about. He desires your heart. He wants your heart today. And if he has your heart, all of those other things will just begin to flow out of it. But we get it backwards so often. If our worship, church of God, does not ultimately lead us to love and to share, what do I mean when I say that? If our worship doesn't ultimately lead us to love people, to truly love them, to care about the souls of the people around us, to care about what's going on in somebody's life, to have a desire also to share the gospel with them and want them to know who Jesus is so that they can be transformed and set free. If our worship isn't ultimately leading to those two things, our worship is wasted. Our worship is in vain. And so as we close today, here's what I want you to hear. First of all, if you are a follower of Jesus, and maybe you've been following Jesus for a long time, and again, I don't know what your kind of church background, your Christian background was, but maybe you've been doing this whole Christian thing, and for you, there's still a lot of going through the motions. For you, there's still, you know what, I gotta go to church, because if I don't, God's not gonna love me anymore. Or I better give, because if I don't, God's gonna be disappointed with me. And I better serve, because if I don't, God's gonna kick me out. He's gonna kick me out of the club. Please hear me today. What Jesus wants is your heart. He wants your heart. He doesn't want your works. Frankly, he doesn't need our works. What he wants is relationship with you. He wants you to abide in him. He wants you to desire to spend time with him, to be changed and transformed by him as you live in relationship with him. That's what he wants, church. And then I want to talk to a second group of people. This is the gospel. There are so many people living in this life, living in this world, who they just do not understand who Jesus really is and what he came for. They think that Christianity, they think that following Jesus is all about following a list of rules. Do these things right, and then you will be in God's good graces. Can I tell you today that that is not why Jesus came? You know what Jesus invites you to do today? Take off the mask. Take off the mask, maybe for the first time in your life, and recognize, you know what? We are all broken. We are all in desperate need of a savior. And if you will do that, if you will admit that, this is the Pharisees' biggest problem. They could not admit in their pride that they actually needed saving. They believed they could save themselves. Maybe for the first time in your life, recognize this. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. We are all lost. And if you will turn from your sin, repent, put your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior from that point forward, he forgives everything we've ever done. He wipes the slate clean. He puts his righteousness on us from the perfect life that he lived. And when we stand before God, we get to stand before him righteous. And there is nothing that can take that away. We're gonna continue to mess up. Come on. Anybody who's been following Jesus for more than 5 minutes knows this, right? Our works are not gonna save us. We need Jesus to do that. And what happens is when we actually put down our pride and begin to follow Jesus and know that and let that sink down deep into our heart, then he actually begins to change us from the inside out. That song we sang earlier, right? From the inside out, that's how Jesus wants to work. He's not working from the outside in. He wants that for you today. We want that for you today. And so I plead with you today. Step into a life of purpose and joy and hope and be set free for the first time in your life from feeling like you gotta work your way to righteousness.